Well, I invite you to, if you have a Bible, you may want to turn to Hebrews 13. The text is printed for us, however, on page 3 of the bulletin. Hebrews 13, verses 13 and 14 is our text this evening. It says briefly, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." I think there's an outline on page 7 of the bulletin if you'd like to follow. We have a contrast of two cities in this passage, and we've heard of that before. It's has reminded me of the great Western work of literature, The City of God, that Augustine wrote. He, interestingly, you may or may not know that he wrote it on the occasion of the sacking of Rome, the eternal city, as it was called. They thought it could not be violated, that no army could dare reach it. And yet, Alaric and his army of Goths out of northern Europe stormed through and sacked the eternal city of Rome. It was shocking to the civilized world that such an event could take place. And in keeping with that, that's when Augustine wrote his City of God. It's interesting that although the armies of Rome failed and could not stop the Goth army under the command of Alaric, nevertheless, the pagans of the Roman Empire sought to blame the Christians for that event. It's the Christians' fault. You worship the wrong God, and your God is not strong enough to protect our wonderful city. Anyway, so Augustine wrote, defending the Christians, of course, and their worldview of what is the real eternal lasting city. It is the city of God. Notice in our passage here, we have an exhortation in verse 13. And then that's followed with some encouragement in verse 14. First of all, the exhortation, therefore, of course, he's drawing on the preceding verses. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So under this first heading, notice two things. We have a duty. Let us go to him outside the camp. And we have the manner. How do we do that? Or what will that be like? What will characterize going to him and bear the reproach he endured? So our duty, let us go to him. Of course, we saw last week that Jesus' suffering was outside the city gate on Golgotha, and it symbolized not only the curse that he bore as the sin bearer on our behalf, but also it symbolized the utter rejection by the Jewish religious establishment and leaders. They were in charge, and we're going to show this young upstart who's the boss. And yet, interestingly, they were fulfilling Scripture, even in their anger, distaste, and hatred of him. The original readers, the first audience of the book of Hebrews, would now be summoned to accept with courage their own expulsion from Jewish institutions like the synagogue, like the temple, perhaps even from their families as well. That they would be expelled and treated with shame. How were they to handle that? They were to look forward with confident expectation, with hope, to the city that is to come, that lasting city. In their duty, they were to let us go to him outside the camp. This may be recalling an incident that happened in Exodus 13 when God was rejected within the camp of Israel, and as a result, he only revealed his presence outside the camp. Exodus 33, verses 7 to 10. Let me just briefly read that. And Exodus 33, verses 7 to 10. Now Moses used to take the tent, this is on that occasion, and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses there. It was outside the encampment, outside the city, so to speak. That's our duty now. We are to go to him outside the camp. And notice the manner. How are we to do that? It is bearing the reproach he endured. The reproach. What kind of reproach did Jesus endure? Well, the language here is emphatic. And it includes, of course, you're familiar with the gospel accounts, his own shameful beating, his abuse, physical abuse. And that would be included in this reproach that Jesus endured. It's interesting, in Hebrews 11, verse 25 and 26, we have something of Moses when he chose to leave the riches, the splendor, the status of Pharaoh's court. He says he choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered, Moses now, Moses considered the reproach, same word, abuse, shame. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses' decision to give up the treasures of Egypt and to suffer the reproach of Christ then would have been an encouragement to the believers who had lost all of their possessions and suffered insults for their faith. In trials in which identifying yourself with Jesus means expulsion from the camp, believers must be willing to bear that disgrace, the very same disgrace that Jesus bore. And Moses is an example of this. Moses' choice exemplified the certainty of that for which he hoped. Chapter 11, verse 1, since he was looking ahead beyond his present circumstances to the reward, often mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10 and 11. Those things would shape them, that shame and reproach. There's been an interesting biography of Audrey Hepburn recently, of her experience under Nazi encampment in her homeland. Her father built a secret room in their home so he could hide his family whenever the Nazi soldiers came to search for Jews. He put all the jewelry, money they had in that secret room, and when there was a knock on the door, everybody knew what to do. Audrey Hepburn was 8 years old, and yet a biography written years later said that her war experience shaped her adult life. amazing. A person with such fame and beauty, such attention. She wanted none of it. At least the biography said she wanted to hide. She wanted to go to that secret room that her dad had built. That was the safest place she knew growing up as a child. For she knew something of the shame and threatening that the Nazis brought to the Jewish community. Well, there's our exhortation. The duty, let us go to him. And how are we to go? What's the manner of it? Bearing the reproach that he endured. Again, I want you to see this. Please, the original audience and we as later readers are not being urged to go outside of any building or social setting, but rather we are to go to Jesus. Why would we separate ourselves from other things? To go to him. It's not just to go outside and be different. It's to go to a person, to draw near to someone. And here it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside is not a physical location here, but rather for this audience, first readers, it would be the social reality of the reproach and shame and humiliation that came to them because of their faith in Christ. Y'all, we need to be going to Jesus. Again, our circumstances are different. We don't have to deal with the threatening and the shame that the original audience had here. Maybe there is some cost, however. Maybe there are non-Christian members in your family that poke fun at you, ridicule you. I had one growing up that did not understand Christianity, wanted no part of the gospel, and thought it was weak, especially for a man to become a Christian and to seek to walk in a Christian life. All right, let's see the encouragement here now in verse 14. Here's connecting word. It's a supporting reason now that he gives us in verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Why should believers leave the camp or go outside the camp and go to Jesus? Where here it is. Has to do with a lasting city. This verse contrasts what believers already have with what they do not have. We do not have a lasting city here. But we have, what do we have? We're seeking the city that is to come. That kind of language for the original audience may have been a subtle slap at the claims of Rome, that the city of Rome was the eternal city. And now to tell people, we don't have a city here, we don't have a lasting city here. And the original audience was inside and lived at least inside or out immediately outside the city of Rome. Well, notice the present state declared and then the present state described. The present state declared, we have no lasting city. Here's the negative statement first. That is, we as Christians, we do not have a permanent residence. Okay, whatever your tax form may say. We do not have a permanent residence. That is something that is durable or stable and lasts forever. We don't have that. We saw some, now a couple of months ago, about the Lord shaking the heavens and the earth in chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. And the earthly Canaan, the earthly Jerusalem will not remain. Only that which God has established and built will. It is unshakable. But here, we have no lasting city. And notice the present state described, but we seek the city that is to come. Here's the positive counterpart, the contrast between the city here that is not lasting and the city that is to come. We have, there's an earnest sense of expectation. The language is, though he doesn't use the word here, it is hope. A confident expectation of good from God. Christian hope is not wishful thinking. You know, well, it may or may not, but I wish this. No. No. Non-Christians have that. The Christian has real hope. A confident expectation of good from God. We have that. And it's the language here, we are expecting intently. Okay? The language here expresses a habit, a habitual disposition, and speaks of an unwavering orientation to a goal. I'm headed there. That's where I'm going, right there. And John Bunyan captures that well in Pilgrim's Progress. And you may remember he uses in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan uses the metaphor of traveling or a journey to the city of God, so to speak. And along the way, a Christian finds a number of different characters and many fall away. Just a few follow him. There must be a commitment to the pilgrimage, whatever the cost. And we find that theme here in the book of Hebrews. And it's only in the book of Hebrews where the language of a pilgrimage, of this journey, is used. And we must keep a single eye on that. Along the way, we have rest stops. And I would like to describe the Lord's Supper as one of those, where we actually get to taste and drink of the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with Him in a special way.